Father, we thank you that everything that we've done already this morning declares our faith in you as a living God, as the speaking God, the God who communicates and relates to his creation and particularly to his people. And so we ask now that as we look at this particular part of the scriptures, you would speak by your Spirit to our hearts and to our minds, and you would enable us to understand your word. But more than that, we pray that what we understand with our heads, we would act on in our lives, and that this would be to the glory of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're here last Sunday, then you'll know that we've just started a series of Bible teaching with the focus on giving and our money, leading up to a special gift day on the 30th of September at the end of the month. It's a sensitive subject. I'm well aware of that. So to lighten the mood, why don't we have a look at this cartoon I wanted to show you coming up on the screen. I don't know if you can see that. Two men walking out of church after a service wearing only their boxer shorts. And one of them is saying to the other, "That was the best sermon on giving I've ever heard." They've literally given everything away. They've got their underwear and their Bibles. Well, can I say, if that is your fear or your suspicion when you hear, maybe for the first time this Sunday, that we're focusing on giving and our money this month, then let me reassure you, the purpose of today's talk, or any of the talks that we'll get to throughout this month, is not to fleece you of everything you've got. I'm not going to try and cajole or manipulate or berate you to do anything that you don't want to do, to try and get you to give away all your money. That is not the mark of a good talk on giving, or the mark at all of a healthy church for that matter. The outcome, just so you know, that I'm looking for as the leader of this church family from today's talk, and indeed from this whole series, is very simple. Three things. One, that as a church together, we love God more as we see more clearly his love for us in Jesus Christ. Two, that we love each other more as we become aware of the needs that we have as a congregation and think about the resources that God has given us to meet those needs. And then thirdly, that we express that growing love here at St. Peter's, a growing love for God and a growing love for each other. We express that in what we do with our money. There are many ways that you can express your love as a Christian, and we often speak about those, but for this month, our particular focus is going to be on that one area of our lives, on expressing our love through how we think about and how we use our money. That's the focus for the month, and I'm getting all of that from the first verse of our reading. If you look back with me to verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul says this, "I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." The Apostle's writing here to some Christians in a place called Corinth, down in the south of Greece, and he's wanting to see for himself how sincere their love is, their love for God, their love for other Christians. It's an easy thing to say, isn't it? We trot it out sometimes too easily, that we love God, that we love other Christians. But how sincere, how deep are the roots of that love in our lives? Do they reach all the way to our wallets? Well, in particular, he's wanting to see the sincerity of their love by comparing them with another group of Christians. And if you were here last week, we met them. They're from a place a little bit further north of Greece, in a place called Macedonia. And they have shown a really quite deep and profound love for God and for God's people in their very striking, very surprising way of using their money. Well, there's no embarrassment about the focus being on money and about how we think about that as a test of our love, as our faith as Christians. Let me share with you five things that we can learn that will help us think about what to do in that whole area of our lives. The first is this: giving our money as Christians begins with a desire. Giving our money as Christians begins with a desire. Have a look with me at verse 10 of our reading, beginning of the second paragraph. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, in this piece of the Bible that we're looking at, it's not a series of abstract principles on giving that Paul has set down here in a chapter on what to do with your money in his manual on the Christian life. He's writing out of a real-life situation. And you can read about the history of what's going on in the book of Acts. There was a famine at this stage across the whole of the Roman Empire, all around the Mediterranean. And everyone was affected by that, all the different civilizations and communities. But it was particularly bad at the eastern end of the Mediterranean, in the province of Palestine. And Paul, on his travels, as he was moving around the Mediterranean, visiting the churches that he'd established through his ministry, going to places like Corinth in the south of Greece and Macedonia in the north and lots of other places, he's encouraging the Christians in all those different communities to help the Christians who are really struggling back in the east of the Med, in places like Jerusalem and Judea. And as he writes now to these Christians in Corinth in verse 10, the plan to give to the Christians who are struggling has been around for about a year. He says, and here is my advice about what is best for you. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. When they first heard about this need, they had a desire to meet it. Giving our money as Christians, it begins with a desire. But it's not just a desire to help others. It goes much deeper than that if you're a Christian. Have a look back with me, a verse to verse 9 to see what I mean. For you know, he says to these Christians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. It's really the heart of the Christian message, all distilled into one wonderful verse. He's saying here, as Christians, the desire to help others by giving comes not simply from compassion, or from concern, or from a love for others. No, he says, it comes first from having received the love of Christ into your life, the gift of Jesus Christ. And we saw last week that when you know that gift, when you know the grace of Jesus Christ, when you have exchanged your spiritual poverty for his spiritual riches, when he's taken all the sin and the mess and the confusion and the rubbish of your life, and he's cleansed that, and he's forgiven that, and he's done all of that for you for free, but at great cost to himself, the cost of his life on the cross for you. When you know that, and when you've experienced that in your life, it changes how you see Jesus Christ profoundly. It changes how you see other people in life, particularly how you see other Christians. It changes what you do with your money and what you want to do. It gives you a desire, a new desire, to use your money in a very different way than you'd ever thought. Giving our money as Christians, it begins with a desire to help others that comes from Christ. Secondly, says Paul in this reading from 2 Corinthians, giving our money as Christians requires action, not just good intentions. Action, not just good intentions. Have a look back with me, middle of verse 10. He writes, last year you were the first not only to give, but to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. So when these Christians in Corinth first heard about this financial need of the Christians in places like Jerusalem and Judea through Paul, they had a desire to meet that need. That was their response. And they began, says Paul, to meet that need. They were the first to sign up to that. And now he's saying they need to see that action through to completion, so that what they want to give, they actually give. Now, many of you will know I've been on sabbatical this last summer, as well as some study and some travel, going to lots of different places. One of the more modest goals of my sabbatical was DIY. around the house. Until this May, our house was a testimony to my good intentions in the whole area of DIY. Good but uncompleted intentions. There were pictures on the floor waiting to go on the wall. There were bunk beds beside each other in bedrooms waiting to go on top of each other, which is normally where bunk beds belong. There were books neatly piled, awaiting shelves. There were walls, lots of walls, requiring paint. Every room in our house bore testimony to my DIY good intentions. A start had been made, but it had got no further. Now, here I am off the back of my sabbatical. I would love to be able to tell you that all the DIY has been completed on time by me. I would love to be able to tell you that for lots of reasons in our family life, in my marriage, and not least because it would really support the point that I'm trying to make here. But it wouldn't be true. Progress has definitely been made, and some jobs have been completed. In fact, most jobs have been completed, but some are still stuck at the good intentions stage. And as my wife, Becky, will tell you, that is no good to anyone. Giving our money as Christians, it requires action, not just good intentions, to bring it to completion. These Corinthians that Paul's writing to, they'd made a good start. And now he's saying you need to see it through. And actually, we're much the same in this church here in Fulham. If you can reach for a piece of paper that's a kind of A4, it's got a couple of bar charts on it, you can see that that gives a very succinct summary of our financial situation at this stage of the year that Seb, our treasurer, has prepared for us very helpfully. We have a budget for the year of £209,000. And the truth is, we've made a good start on that as a church. But it's something that we now need to see through to completion to help us with that £23,000 deficit. Can I say, if you're a member here, and if you therefore, as you see that and you hear this, see the need that we have as a church, that you have a desire in your hearts to respond to that need, can I encourage you to do something about that? For me personally, as a Christian, the breakthrough to action came when I set up a standing order. And you'll see there's very handily a standing order form on the back of that financial information. Before I took that step, that very simple, straightforward piece of action, I found to my shame that my good intentions, my sincere good intentions, always got stuck at that stage. Can I encourage you, therefore, if you are a member of this congregation, to take away this information? That's why we've provided it for you. To take it away, to pray about it, to think about it, to reflect on it, but most of all, to do something about it. Set up a standing order if you haven't done already. Or if you have, here's an opportunity to review that seriously in the light of the need that we have. So that having made a good start this year, we can complete our budget. And then very excitingly into the new year, launch out on our Building for Growth plans. And you can see the plans over on the blue screen. If you've not had a chance to look at that, what's going to be happening on the other side of that wall, then please do take a moment this morning to have a look at that. Our giving as Christian needs action, not just good intentions. Considered, prayerful, organized, sustained action. Thirdly, says Paul, giving our money as Christian should be according to our means, according to our means. Have a look with me at verse 11 of our reading. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. According to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. See, what makes our giving acceptable, that is, acceptable to God, is not the size of it, but the willingness with which it is given. See, I think a lot of us think, especially perhaps those of us with not so much money, either that what I can give is so small that it won't really make any difference. It's not enough to sort of qualify. It's not enough to be acceptable. It's too small. Or we think, because I haven't got very much, because things are really actually very tight at the moment, I don't want to give. This would seriously do damage to my finances, but I feel I should give, and so I do give, but I give grudgingly, I give unwillingly, I give sparingly. Have a look at this little incident in the life of Jesus. It's in our gospel reading from Mark chapter 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. This is in the temple in Jerusalem. He watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Do you see what he's saying? It's not size that matters with our giving. It's the willingness with which we give that makes it acceptable. Each of us needs to give according to our means. And that will mean different actual amounts for each one of us. Some of us will be able to do what the rich people that Jesus saw did, throw in large amounts of money. And that'll be great. Other of us will only be able to give considerably smaller amounts. How much, how little, isn't the issue. How heartfelt, how willingly is. Giving our money as Christians should be according to our means. And then, fourthly, finally, says Paul, giving our money as Christians builds community. Builds community. Verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Our desire, he writes, is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Now, despite sounding somewhat like the rhetoric of Karl Marx, from each according to his ability to each according to his need, the Apostle Paul is not here advocating a kind of enforced communism on the Christians around the Mediterranean. What he's wanting to do instead is build community. You've been given plenty, he says to these Christians in Corinth, at the present time, not to feather your own nest, but to supply the needs of others. They, in turn, can reciprocate when the boot is on the other foot. Now, many of us here in Fulham, we are extremely well off. We have plenty. Have you ever thought that you have been given plenty? You have worked hard to have plenty. Not to raise your standard of living, but to supply the needs of others. Others within the Christian community. See, when Christians see their money in that way, and when they begin to use their money like that, generously rather than selfishly, and when that attitude is then reciprocated and replicated across different Christian communities, what you get is a strong building and drawing together of community. And Paul illustrates what he's trying to say here with something that took place in the Old Testament. Have a look at the very last verse, verse 15. He says this, as it is written in the Old Testament, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. He's talking about the time in the Old Testament when the people of Israel, God's people, were in the desert, in the wilderness, and God provided manna for them to eat. Every morning when they came out of their tents, The ground was covered in a sort of wafer-like white substance, flakes. And God told them to gather as much as they would need for that day, because the next day he would do the same again and provide for their needs. So if you had a really big family and you needed a lot of manna, then you gathered a lot, as much as you needed for that day. And if you had a much smaller family, it was just you on your own in the tent, then you only had to gather a little bit, as much as you needed for that day. But there's one interesting thing about manna that Paul doesn't mention here, and that is if you tried to gather more than you needed for the day. In other words, if you stopped trusting God to provide for you for the future, for the next day, then all the manna that you had gathered that was more than you needed, it became full of maggots and began to stink. I've often thought, as I've seen the connection that Paul makes here between money and manna, wouldn't it be handy if the same thing happened to our money? We find this so hard, don't we? We get the whole area of our to get the whole area of our money and our giving right. And the truth is that some of us, perhaps most of us, we try and hang on to too much of our money for ourselves, if we're honest. We haven't realized what Paul's talking about here, that God has given us so much so that we can be generous, so that we can meet the needs of others. We find it so hard in this area, I think, above all, to trust God with our money, to trust him so that we can be generous. And so we try and hang on to it. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it take away all the worry and all the confusion and the uncertainty about how much to give and how much to keep if the money that we tried to hang on to, which we should be giving away, simply rotted away and began to stink and become full of maggots? It'd certainly make us generous, wouldn't it? I mean, if we can't hang on to it, we might as well let others benefit from it. Problem is, money isn't manna. It doesn't have that same property, handy though that would be in some ways. But it is given by God with this same intention. God gives us plenty, more than we need, not so that we can keep it, but so that we can be generous with it, so that our plenty can supply the needs of others. And when Christians do that, learn to do that. In other words, learn to trust God with their money. When they begin to realize that they've been given it by God for that very purpose, well, then Christians begin to see and experience what Paul is talking about here. Community. Strong, trusting, loving Christian community. As a church, we're facing an end-of-year deficit of £23,000. That's a huge challenge for us financially. But if you look at it like this, it is a huge opportunity for us to grow as a community, to draw us closer to each other, and as we use our money, to draw us closer to God as we trust him more. Well, why don't we take a moment of quiet to reflect on these, and I'll lead us in a prayer. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we think about this area of our lives as Christians, and we think about your grace and your generosity to us in so many ways, we want to thank you above all for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. Father, we thank you for your open-handed, your unreserved generosity towards us. And very simply, we pray that we might learn from you as we learn to become like you, your people. Amen.